Thank you for taking the time to watch this message. My name is Ronnie Rothy. I'm the lead pastor at Relevant Community Church. At Relevant, our goal is to make faith practical in order to help you be more transformed into everything God's created you to be. It's our hope that something from this message inspires and empowers you to take a next step to follow Jesus. Thanks again for joining us, and I hope you enjoy this message.
So back in 1996, I logged on to the World Wide Web for the very first time. It came out 3 years prior, and it was very boring. I think I looked up something called Planet Hale-Bopp or something like that. I'm like, this is dumb. Like, this is so boring. And all I could really do was log into AOL and listen for the strange noises and the... I mean, do you guys know what I'm talking about? The front row doesn't, but I think you guys know what that sounds like. But you could chat with strangers, and so that's what I did. That's where I learned to love other people I didn't know was AOL. Thank you very much. I grabbed that little disc, you know what I'm talking about, and you slide it in there, and it takes it in and does something with it, and then you're online. But eventually, a couple years later, I had a computer in my room. I had a screen that was about this deep. I was like 40 pounds, but I thought I was pretty cool stuff because I had a computer in there. I had the 3.5 floppy drive, Oregon Trail. I'd slide it in there. I'd turn the little notch down and then wait 20 minutes for it to load and then put some words on the screen, right? It's a great game. Like, I would still do that to this day if I could find it. Plus, technology now is just too good. It's not funny anymore. You got to read your games. But my computer wasn't connected to the internet because my parents were smart, if you know what I'm saying. It was in my room, but my friend's brother's computer that he got was connected to the internet, and his was upstairs, his room behind closed doors, and you can only imagine what some high school boys would do with the internet in the room behind closed doors. You can use your imagination. Actually, don't use your imagination for that. I would recommend not that. But his brother also had a printer that you'd load the paper on with the whatever these are, the knobs, and it had the thing, the dots on the side, you could pull them off or whatever. And he was printing pictures of Eve in the garden before the fall, if you know what I'm saying. If you don't, go read Genesis chapter 1, and it was before the Lord clothed Eve. But he was printing these pictures off in black and white. And so I remember seeing one of those things, I'm like, oh, wow. You know, it's like Adam, the same thing happened to me. And he printed them off, and he gave me one. And so I folded it up, and I stuck it in my wallet and carried that thing around. And often I would pull that picture out of my wallet, and I would admire God's creation. And I'm like, this, he knows what he's talking about. Like, great job, God, good job. Well, one day I came home from work on a Saturday. I worked at the local Hy-Vee. I walked home, and I come home from the Hy-Vee job, and my parents are both sitting on the couch, but not separate couches. They're both on the same couch this time. Now, if you're a kid, you know what that means. Oh, no. My parents want to have a conversation. And the look on their face was kind of sus. I'm thinking, and I look down, and there's the wallet. My wallet is sitting on the coffee table right in front of them, like just like a light shining on that thing. And I'm like, oh, this is not good. And my heartbeat started just pounding out of my chest or whatever, and I immediately started sweating. But I played it off like nothing. I'm like, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, look at the wallet, keep walking. And I go to my room and literally got down on my knees and prayed so hard that God would protect me from being found out. And I said something along the lines of, Lord, I will do anything for you for the rest of my life if you keep my parents from knowing that Eve is in my wallet. Which is why I'm still a pastor today. That's why I got into this job, got forced into it. But I remember walking back downstairs and I kind of glance over at my dad, and my dad says, hey, son, how you doing? I'm like, good. He goes, you left your wallet home today. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, you know. And let's just say that was another prayer that God did not answer for me. And so we had to have that conversation. But don't get any ideas here on the front row, especially Solomon and Jimmy. Like, just don't do it. We will kill. But today we're in week 2 of our 18-week series called Pray. Just kidding, it's 4 weeks. But prayer is one of the most powerful ways we connect with God. And when it comes to prayer, everyone's experience with it is different. There's people who are very comfortable with prayer, and there's people who have a very good rhythm with prayer. We heard one of them on the baptism video. She sets time aside every single day for that. They have a good rhythm in their life. There's people who have a designated spot in their home to spend time in prayer. Some people grab journals. I've seen guys and gals who have just journals of prayers in their homes because they have such a great rhythm. And there's people who pray several times a day. They actually follow the thing like you pray without ceasing. They're never not praying. But there's also people who are not comfortable with praying. And that's okay. Each with deeply personal and unique to their own circumstances. I was talking to some of you guys leading up to this series about your experience with prayer. And some of you said that you feel a little bit distant from God, like he is too big for you or too big to care about you, so you don't really do a good job in your prayer time. Some of you said you'd feel unworthy, like God is mad at you for something, and so you kind of avoid him. Others have said that you've struggled with doubt, that God actually answers prayer, because you've spent a lot of time in your life praying over the same thing, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and God doesn't seem to move in that situation or circumstance. Others have said, well, I don't really know how to pray. I mean, is there a formula? Is there a right way to do it? Do I have to put my hands together? Do I have to close my eyes? There's other people that say prayer is just kind of boring, and you just don't see the value. But whatever the category you find yourself in, the goal of this series is not that you learn how to do prayer. And it's not to help you say more words or sound more spiritual. And we aren't going to teach you a secret formula for prayer, because prayer is not a formula, it's a conversation. And the end goal of this series is that you go from one level to the next, maybe from never praying to praying for the very first time this week, or from avoidance of prayer to a regular rhythm, or from skepticism about prayer to trusting God in that, or maybe from fear, there's people that are scared to pray, especially out loud, to courage and boldness. But ultimately, the end goal of the series is to help you begin cultivating a deeper relationship with God through prayer. God is calling right now. Hello, God. But I love this quote by a guy in a book I have at home named J.C. Ryle. He was born in 1816. I've been trying to connect with him for coffee. He hasn't returned my email yet. But he is an English evangelical Anglican bishop. Now, if you're not sure what that means, in short, it means he's probably wise and we should probably ponder his thoughts. But this is what he said about prayer. He said, "Tell me what a person's prayers are, and I will soon tell you the state of his soul." Now, he suggests that prayer, a person's prayer life, is an indicator of his or her relationship with God. Now, we don't have enough time to cover every single thing there is to know about prayer, but we do want to give you some tools to help you grow in your prayer life. And I do want to quickly let you know that starting Monday, March 31st, we're going to be launching a 3-week class about prayer to help you grow in your prayer life. And in this class, we're going to go a little bit deeper into prayer, and you'll have a space to ask some questions and actually hear different examples of prayer. It's going to be really, really cool. I'm excited about it. And whether or not you are new to prayer, this will help you deepen your prayer life. It will benefit you. I think on the screen over here is a QR code. You can scan that, but register by March 26th to get into that class. But as a foundation of our series, we're going to be following a prayer model that we use here at Relevant for teaching people how to pray. That's loosely based on the Lord's Prayer found in Matthew chapter 6. And we come up with four letters here, P-R-A-Y. Praise, that was last week. Repent, that's this week. Good job showing up for those of you who are kind of nervous about what are we going to talk about with this whole thing. Ask, Pastor John's going to be talking about that next week. And then Pastor Andy's going to be talking about what it means to yield. But while prayer models do not necessarily make our prayers more effective, they can act as a guide to help us grow in our prayer life, which takes practice. Prayer takes practice. And if you often forget, like, what are the four letters, you can download a lock screen for your phone by typing in the words phone or the word phone to 55444. That'll give you a link and you can download it from there just as a reminder throughout your week. But in this series, as we're discovering, prayer is not about doing prayer. It's about a relationship. It's about relationally and intentionally interacting with God. It's not about saying, well, I'm going to go say my prayers. It is about saying, I'm going to go spend time communing with my Father in heaven. And we should take this seriously if you're a follower of Christ, because prayer is where we express our dependence and our love and our praise to God. It's where we pour out our hearts and our emotions and our desires to Him. It's where we seek God's guidance and wisdom for something that's going on in our life. And it's where we present our requests. It's where we lift others up and present requests on their behalf, which is called intercession, interceding for others. We'll talk about that next week a little bit. And it's also where God transforms us and grows our trust in Him. And if you're a follower of Jesus, I would say that a life without prayer is like trying to live without breathing. Now, somebody sent me an email this week. For some reason, when you preach, you get an email that same week about it. This was a good one. Someone asked me this week in an email if praying in the shower is accepted. And I loved his question. His name was Adam. I'm just kidding. Someone told me that joke. My son did. I thought it was great. Adam, Eve, nakedness, whatever. I thought it was great. Thank you, son. But of course it is. God loves your vulnerability, if you know what I'm saying. But I couldn't help to keep the visual out of my head when I was typing your response. Thank you very much. But conversation with the Father is anywhere. You can do this anywhere. And I would suggest, though, creating intentional space and time in your daily routine to commune with the Father. Now, I want to jump back into our series passage in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. If you weren't here last week, you're not familiar with this passage, basically some quick context. Jesus is spending time with his disciples, and he's up on top of a mountain, and there's a crowd that's growing, and he starts preaching to this crowd on something that's now called the Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking about a lot of different topics. He's talking about murder. He's talking about adultery. He's talking about divorce. He's talking about taking an eye for an eye. That sermon sounds like a lot of fun. But then he starts teaching us how to pray. And he says, don't do it for show. Don't do it to impress others. Don't go on and on and on. Don't babble. Don't try to sound super spiritual. No. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now today, we're going to camp out on verses 12 through 13, which says, and forgive us our debts, and the rest right there that you can see. And last week, though, we learned that this prayer isn't something that Jesus is saying that we should recite word for word. He's actually given us a model to follow. He's actually pointing us to a posture of heart. And for the order and the checklist people who are starting to panic a little bit, we are going to talk about daily bread. We're going to do that next week. And then when he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're going to talk about that in 2 weeks from now. So don't worry, we're not skipping them. You can take a little bit of a breath. People are like, okay, God, he's skipping out something really important. But he says, forgive us our debts. Or if you want to say, there's a B in there, debts. That's how I say it. Or Psalms, we said that last week. But now, most of you would probably understand the word debts as generally something owed financially, like a mortgage on your house, or you have a loan on your car, or you have student loans. Welcome to Elkhorn. You're in debt to the lender. You owe them money, and you will have to pay it back. But here, Jesus isn't talking about money. Now, sometimes other words used here in place of debt, if you have a different translation of the Bible or you come from a different denomination of your church, you might have heard these words, trespass or transgression. And that's basically going beyond God's set boundaries. It's violating his moral laws or committing any offense against him or committing any offense against other people. But essentially, debt here represents sin. And what's sin? Well, sin is a violation against holy creator God. It's against his created intent for us, which is to be holy as he is holy. And it's against his will for us, which is to glorify him in all that we say and do and all that we are. But when we pray, Jesus is saying, Lord, forgive us our sins that we have committed against you. Now, some of you might be thinking, you know, I don't actually think I need forgiveness in my life because I generally don't sin. Newsflash, you do. How do I know? Because you live in Omaha and there are potholes everywhere. And I sin when I fall into a pothole every single time. Ask my boys. We live in Omaha, but Jesus is saying, when you pray, stop and reflect on all the areas in your life. And then ask God to forgive you of any sin that comes to mind. And the great thing about forgiveness is that forgiveness is comparable to a financial debt being erased. Now I want to go big picture here just for a moment. While Jesus was hanging on the cross, right before he died, he said three words. It is finished. Those are the English words. But in the original language in which he spoke, those words literally mean paid in full, which I think is amazing. When our sins are forgiven, they are erased, they are wiped out, they are no more, they're off the record. In the book of Psalms, chapter 103, verse 12, how far does he send them? Well, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions, our sins from us. It's a long ways. Now, wait a second, Jimmy. Is my debt erased or is it paid in full? Yes. But something that you should know, that we should all remember, is that even when our debt is erased, there is always a cost to someone. Someone still pays the bill. And who was that? Jesus. Jesus paid your bill. He erased your debt, and now you are free. And that sounds great. Kind of makes me want to grab my selfie phone. I don't have like a phone for selfies, but grab my phone and take a selfie with my arm around Jesus and be like, hey, this guy paid all my bills. Woohoo! But Jesus is saying, yeah, but while you are praying, forgive us our debts. He says, whatever God is doing for you, the grace that God is extending to you, in the same way, extend that to others. Erase their debt against you. Now, wait. What are you talking about? Now you're starting to bump me a little bit. He says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, sometimes we get into some beef with people, right? It happens all the time. But then one thing leads to another, and now that person can't do anything right. They can't walk right. They can't talk right. They sound stupid. And now they don't even look right. And when they walk by, we're like, oh, just feel it. But if we're not careful, if we let that beef sizzle too long without taking it off the burner, a root of bitterness begins to grow. And you know what happens to bitter people? That bitterness turns to poison. And then we go and spread it around to others. And then when we get to a place where we might even start despising that person, and then we might find ourselves thinking, how on earth did it get this way? Because it wasn't like that a while back. Well, the writer of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, see to it that no one falls short of the glory of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Now that word defile means to spoil, to impair, to pollute others. Here's the thing, when we hold on to grudges, that grudge turns into bitterness every time. And that bitterness will start to grow roots and start to crowd our hearts and eventually start sprouting into trouble. And that trouble growing out of us will defile those people around us and impair them. Think of a moldy strawberry sitting next to another strawberry in your refrigerator. What happens? It starts to get moldy too. Jesus says, no. Keep short accounts. Forgive others quickly, which is so opposite of our society. Society doesn't value forgiveness. Our culture admires vengeance and payback. In fact, people often say that forgiveness is seen as a sign of weakness, not strength. And our natural human response is to hold grudges, to get revenge. Pay me what you owe me. Especially when the offense or wound is deep. But the writers of Scripture say, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words and slander. Instead, forgive one another as God through Christ forgave you. Now, there's been some pretty extensive research done on the topic of forgiveness and bitterness by secular sources, and in recent studies are starting to connect unforgiveness with physical problems, mental problems, lots of health issues. Some people who start to harbor bitterness and unforgiveness are more likely to struggle with things like high blood pressure, depression, issues with anger and anxiety, and stress, and panic. It kind of seems like unforgiveness is literally unhealthy. Here's some food for thought. If bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die, what if forgiveness is not about absolving the offender, but about healing the victim? Now you might say, well, Jimmy, you do not know my situation. You don't know what the person said to me. You do not know what that person did to me. They don't deserve forgiveness, and you're right, they don't. But here is my response to you, and I do say this with love. You didn't deserve it either, did you? And yet God forgave you, didn't he? Now, for those of you who've never put your faith in Jesus, you've never asked him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, you haven't yet been forgiven by God. You are still in debt. I'll come back to that in a little bit later, which, by the way, last week on Sunday, there were 8 new people who put their faith in Jesus, just last Sunday. Which means we have some more siblings we got to take care of, if you know what I'm saying. If you don't, go back and listen to week 1. But that's pretty awesome. Now we just need to have those people get baptized. Thank you very much. Good job. But listen closely. We don't forgive because a person deserves to be forgiven. Nobody deserves to be forgiven. But forgiveness is a decision to not hold something against another person, despite what he or she has done to you. Are you serious? That does not seem fair. Well, thankfully, forgiveness is not fair, or we would all be in trouble. But in these moments, it's important that we really understand what forgiveness is and what it is not. It's not saying that what happened is okay. It's not sweeping the offense under the rug. It's not enabling the situation or the offender to continue to harm you. It's not forgetting what happened. I hate the statement, forgive and forget. How do you do that? Because I remember a lot of things. That's not what forgiveness is. And it's not reconciliation. It's not hoping that the offender doesn't receive justice for what they've done. It's not about the other person's change, but a change within you. Forgiveness is choosing to not hold a grudge. It's choosing to rid yourself of all that bitterness, ultimately choosing to cancel the debt against you, not for the offender's sake, but for your sake and for your healing and for your freedom. And why? Because he is worthy of it. Now, when we approach God in prayer, we must ask ourselves, am I continuing to forgive others in the same way that I am asking God to forgive me? Jesus continues, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In my 14 years pastoring, I've been asked this following question many, many times. The question is, does God tempt us? Like, does God actually tempt us? Does he lead us into temptation? Well, let me answer it this way. If God did tempt us to sin, then he would be acting contrary to his holy nature and against his desire for us to be holy as he is holy, and he would be operating against himself and all the other warnings in Scripture that tell us to avoid sin and flee temptation. Does God tempt us? No, he doesn't. In James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, he says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.'" All right, let's move on. "For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." Well, then where does temptation come from? "But each of you, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed." Picture that, being dragged away. I can. It's kind of weird. "And then after the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." Wow, that escalated very quickly. Now, ultimately, Satan is behind all evil. And the writers of Scripture say that he is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And when Jesus is teaching us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," we are humbling ourselves and acknowledging that we can only resist temptation and avoid sin and defeat the devil by a conscious reliance upon God and his power through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. If you haven't, you don't. But here we are recognizing our own limited abilities and asking God to step in and help us and lead us away from those tempting opportunities. And here's a fun fact about temptation. It's tempting. That's the problem. Which leads to another question I often get, but when does temptation actually become sin? Like this gray area, how do I know when it's actually becoming sin? Well, it becomes sin when you cross the line. Obviously, Jimmy. Well, where's the line? I've been waiting for this question my whole life as a follower of Jesus. Here's the answer. Are you ready for it? If you're ready for it, like, about time, raise your hand, whatever. Lean in. That's the wrong question. Dang it. It's not about the line. For example, Debbie, calm down, right? Let's say, I got these at Costco yesterday. We went to like 9 stores and they're always at Costco. Eating these salted caramel chocolates, that just sounds tempting all alone. The gooiness and the salt represents sin. And I'm at the grocery store, and I know that these are found in the candy aisle, and, well, I'm hungry. That's why I'm at the grocery store, and that's a dangerous time to shop for groceries. And I'm walking by the candy aisle, and I know that they're in there. Is walking through the candy aisle a sin? No. But is it going to be a big temptation? Probably. Jesus isn't suggesting that we live in the zone of temptation and simply try not to cross into the line of sin. He's saying something completely different. He is showing us and telling us that avoiding temptation altogether should be our primary concern, so that sin doesn't even have a chance to gaining a foothold in our lives. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, what in the world does this have to do with the word repent? Because that word has not shown up in the Lord's Prayer at all. Thank you for asking. I've been wondering the same thing. When you hear the word repent, what do you think of? Most common answer is, I'm sorry. It's like putting two kids facing each other. If you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They say the words, I'm sorry. Also common answer is feelings of regret, feelings of remorse, guilt, grief, sorrow. Now, these things are usually connected, but true repentance goes far beyond remorse, regret, or feeling bad about one's sin. There's a passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 that says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." Now, the word repentance in the Bible literally means the act of changing one's mind. And when we are convicted about sin in our life, we can respond in one of two ways, with worldly sorrow or godly sorrow. Now, worldly sorrow is often characterized by feelings of remorse or regret or guilt. It's like saying, I'm sorry for what I did. It's like lip service. But my sorrow is usually driven by the consequences of those actions or fear of punishment. Back when I prayed, my dad wouldn't know that Eve was in my wallet. I was praying this. But you want to keep doing it, and there's no regard to bring God into the equation. Worldly sorrow does not bring change. But godly sorrow, that goes beyond mere emotional regret or remorse. It's like saying, I am sad that I grieved God. And my sorrow drives me to a change of heart and a change of mind. I'm actually owning what I have done, and I'm acknowledging that my sin is offensive to God, and I am turning away from that sin. Actually, there's the chocolates. Turn this way. And toward God. Godly sorrow brings change and is a turning point in my spiritual journey. Here's the thing. Repentance is more than saying, I'm sorry for what I did, but it's the act of changing my mind and turning from my sin and toward God. And true repentance fosters spiritual growth. As we turn away from our sin and we align ourselves with God's will, and Jesus is saying, make a regular habit of repenting and confessing our sins. And when we do, even if we're scared, when we do, every single time, there is a promise. 1 John 1:9, if we confess, speaking it out loud, our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you've put your faith in Jesus, you have been delivered from the penalty of sin, but we are still in a daily battle against sin by the devil, which is why this model for prayer is so profound yet simple. Just bow your heads for just a second. Close your eyes. I want you to imagine this is you. Nobody looking around. You wake up in the morning. We get our coffee. We go downstairs to a comfortable place. Turn on some music. I approach this awesome God seated in the heavens, and he is the creator and the sustainer and authority over all things, and yet I call him Father. And I praise him and I worship him and I ask him for his will in my life, and he provides for me. And in the safety of his presence, I admit and I confess my sin. And then I repent and I turn from it, and I turn to God and submit myself to him. And he hugs me. And he loves me. Because he's forgiven me, I can't help but forgive others, and I live in freedom, and my heart is clean. And I stay out of the way of temptation, and God helps me. You can turn your eyes up. That's what this prayer is all about. Jesus isn't just pointing us to a prayer model, but a lifestyle of intimate relationship with the creator of the universe who wants to be in communion with me and you and us to transform me through continual confession and repentance. Now, sometimes we find ourselves confessing the same sin over and over and over and over, and you're like, oh, Lord, I'm going to say this again. I keep doing it. And now I don't feel like I really need to acknowledge it in front of you because I keep doing it. I don't know if that resonates with any of you with something in your life. Maybe that's you. And maybe sometimes it might even wear you out because you're such in bondage to it. But let me provide an avenue of freedom for you. You could be free from it today, this week. But this is going to take courage and boldness. People are starting to freak out already, like, what's he going to make me do? I'm not going to make you do anything. But I promise this brings freedom if your heart is behind what's about to come off your lips. Let's look at this next passage here. Confess your sins to one another. Ooh, that's terrible. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now that word healed is like set free, purified, clean, you're no longer in bondage to that sickness. Confess your sins to one another. Here's a question. Do you want to keep living the life the way that you've been living, or do you want to experience his freedom for you? Now, you'll hear us say all the time here that we're not transformed in isolation, and so I'm telling you back, tell someone about it, a trusted person, and let them pray for you. And here's a promise for you from Acts 3:19. Repent then, chocolates, this way, and then turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of, what's this word? Refreshing, that just feels good, may come from the Lord. No pressure, just opportunity. You can do it. Now, sorry that today I didn't have a whole lot more funny stories. I had to take them all out because this stuff is more important. But I have a few questions for you. Is there something in your life that you need to repent of? Something you've done, but also could be something that you've not done or are not doing. Second question, is there someone I need to forgive? Wife, husband, mom, dad, brother, sister, grandma, neighbor, boss. Maybe you need to go to them and ask them for your forgiveness because you've committed a wrong against them. Don't wait. The last question, what will I do? What will you do to make this a regular rhythm in your everyday life? Now, for those of you who would not consider yourself a follower of Jesus, you've never asked him to be the forgiver of your sins and leader of your life. If you are not certain about where you are with God, but you do want to get right with him, you want him to come and forgive you of your sins so that your debt can be erased, I would love to give you that opportunity. Our church would love to give you this opportunity together. But I'd love to lead you through a prayer if that's you. You can do that today. Let's just bow our heads here for a moment. I'll lead you through this prayer. You can pray this to yourself just after me. But Lord, I confess my need for a Savior because of my violation against you. I'm not right with you, but I want to be. Now, Jesus, today I declare that you alone our Savior, because of your death and resurrection. And today I'm asking you, Jesus, to be the forgiver of my sins, my Savior, and the leader of my life, my Lord. Today is the day that I'm surrendering my life to you. Thank you for saving me. And Lord, for the rest of us in here, I just pray that you give us strength and courage and boldness to admit our faults before you, and for others that they have, they can walk through the door of freedom by confessing their sins to somebody else, something that's been weighing on their hearts. Lord, just give us strength to do that this week. We love you, God, in Jesus' name, amen.
If today you prayed to put your faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, today is a really special day. And we love to celebrate with you by giving you one of these relevant Bibles. All you have to do is text the word Jesus to 55444, and we'll get one of these Bibles to you in the mail, along with some information to help you take your best next step in following Jesus. Also, we believe that life happens best in community. If you live in Elkhorn or the Omaha area and you're not part of a church, we'd love to have you join us for one of our Sunday gatherings. You can find out more about Relevant and what to expect by visiting our website at relevantcommunity.org. Thanks again for spending part of your day with us, and we hope to connect with you soon.